Good morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church. My name's Dave. I'm the director of Leeds School of Theology, and it's a real privilege to be speaking to you this morning. This is the first in a new series that you're doing as a church, looking at your values. And so I get the joy of talking about the value of following Jesus, which is a really important value. Jesus is the center of the Christian faith, and really, he is the center of world history. He is ground zero for our understanding of everything in life, the whole world, the whole cosmos, because Jesus is God come in the flesh. Jesus is God come into his own creation, into this world, to reveal to us what God is truly like and what it means to follow God. So when we think about following Jesus, what we're really thinking about is following the King, who has come into this creation to usher in a whole new reality. And this King calls us, you and me, to give our allegiance to him every day, in every action. It affects everything that we do. That's what we're looking at this morning. You know, recently I watched a film that was called On the Basis of Sex, and it's the story of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was the first female judge to sit on the Supreme Court in the States. And it's a story about her journey as a young woman. She wanted to become a lawyer, and the powers that be said to her, this is not a place for women. This is not a place that you should be. But Ruth was undeterred, and she worked tirelessly to overturn the laws that discriminated against women being lawyers or women sitting on the Supreme Court. And she faced continued opposition from lots of different people, but ultimately she succeeded. And the law was changed, and she paved the way in the States for women to become lawyers. And it was a great film. It was a great story. I love stories like this. And I think really our society, our culture loves stories like this. Stories of the underdog. Stories of the unjust powers of this world being thwarted and the cause of the oppressed winning the day. You know, think of Batman or Spider-Man or Frodo and the Ring or Harry Potter. They're all stories about evil powers being thwarted by the underdogs. Now, why do we love these kind of stories? Why do I love those kind of stories? Because I think these stories retell the big story. They retell the story of God and his creation. They retell the story of God coming into his creation to end the powers of darkness and to fight the cause of the oppressed. And God's story is the story of Jesus. Following Jesus matters to you because following Jesus is following the one that we all long for. Jesus is our savior. Jesus is the one who sets us free from the powers of darkness. Jesus is the story that we all like, but it's also the true story, the story of reality as it truly is. Now, we're going to look at this kind of topic of following Jesus by looking at this passage that you just heard read from Mark's gospel. And your initial thought might have been, this is a slightly odd passage to choose. Lots of strange things happen in the story. There's lots of talk about Satan and his kingdom. And then Jesus talks about a sin that is unforgivable. So you might be forgiven for thinking, why has Dave decided to choose this passage to preach from? Well, a couple of reasons. Firstly, I think passages like this are often the ones that, if we're honest, we tend to skip over. As we read our Bibles, we tend to move past these passages. But these are the kind of passages that really intrigue me. I want to figure out what is going on in these kind of passages. And at Leeds School of Theology, that I think you've just heard about, we love to help students be equipped to read all of the scriptures, not just the bits that we're familiar with, but the unfamiliar bits. But the second reason why I chose this passage, and probably the more important reason, is this is a really powerful passage. This passage reveals that Jesus is the one who has the power to end the forces of darkness and to forgive the sinner and to establish a whole new community where everyone can find a home. So it's a bit of a big deal, I think. Now, at this point in Mark's story, Jesus has begun his ministry and he's been healing people and he's been casting out demons and he's been preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And he's been announcing that God is doing a new thing. And really, Jesus is disrupting the normal way of things. He's not come to keep the status quo. He's not come to keep everything as it is. He's not come to steady the ship, as it were. He's come to overturn a broken world. He's come to banish the things that have no place in this world and to usher in God's rule and his reign. And because that's what Jesus is doing, he meets opposition. We see that Jesus's own family, his mother and his brothers and his sisters, they come to the house where Jesus is and they try to restrain them. And this is a really strong word. This is the word that Mark uses elsewhere when he describes people coming to arrest Jesus. So Jesus's family come. Other people are saying Jesus is out of his mind. And I think the family are worried. The family are worried about what are other people going to think about our family if we don't stop Jesus doing what he's doing. So they come and they try to restrain him and take him home by force. The religious leaders of the day, well, they're looking at Jesus and saying he's only able to do this by the power of Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. You might recall that C.S. Lewis had this great quote about Jesus that he's either mad, that people think, you know, he thinks he's the son of God, he must be out of his mind, or he's bad, that he's, you know, got evil intentions behind what he's doing, or he's God. Well, Jesus's family think he's mad. The religious rulers think he's bad, but Jesus reveals that he's God. In the story, in this passage, Jesus gathers the religious leaders together and they think he's empowered by Satan. And he says to them, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom can't stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end is come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. So Jesus gathers these religious leaders and he said to them, so you say I'm acting by the power of Satan, but why would Satan cast out his own demons? If I'm under the power of Satan and I'm casting out demons, then the whole of Satan's kingdom is going to fall. Jesus actually goes on and says something much more radical is here. It's not that Satan's turned on his own forces. What is happening is more significant. Someone has come into Satan's house and someone's tied Satan up and someone's now plundering Satan's property. Jesus is really saying, I'm the one. I'm the one who's come into the world that's in disarray, where Satan is at work. I'm the one who's stronger than Satan. I'm the one who's tied him up. I'm the one who's plundering Satan's house. I'm the one taking back what Satan has stolen. I'm the one who is freeing and restoring humanity and renewing the whole of creation. Now, you might be thinking at this point, this seems all a bit out there. It's a bit supernatural, maybe a bit outdated. So let me pause for a second. The world of the Bible is in many ways a different world to ours. It's written at a different time and in a different culture. But the Bible reveals something that we actually know to be true today. It reveals that there are powers at work in the world that seek to ensnare us and hold us captive. If you take, for example, somebody born in the UK, they're born into a culture where there are powerful forces at work upon them, forces of unrestrained capitalism, where the rich get richer and richer and richer and the poor get used and left behind, or extreme consumerism and materialism, the belief that we need to put our trust in possessions for our security and our comfort, even if that leads to the destruction of the planet or to the habitats of wildlife. Even the middle-class dream, where we're told to purchase nicer and nicer homes, larger homes in more peaceful and safe neighborhoods to insulate ourselves away from the problems of others. These are not benevolent forces. They want to make us act a certain way and think a certain way and live a certain way. The talk in the scriptures of Satan and demons might seem outdated to you, but the reality of our world is that there are evil, dark forces at play that seek to make you live and think a certain way, forces that are unjust. You know, in another part of the Bible, in a letter to a church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6, the writer says, Christians don't wage war against flesh and blood. Our hope and our future is not tied up in defeating another people group or seizing territory or warfare, but our enemies are the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. Well, today in our culture, some of those forces are consumerism and materialism and the pursuit of wealth at the expense of the poor, the destruction of the planet, tribalism that rejects other people who look or sound different. Jesus reveals that this world is a battleground between competing forces. And he reveals, I have come to defeat the powers of darkness, to stand against all the evil and injustice that is in opposition to my Father's kingdom. Jesus has come to free the captives, to free those who are under the rule of those powers that would ensnare them rather than give them life. And that includes you and me. Following Jesus is like following a king who's come to his land to find invading forces who have no right to be there and no authority to be there. And the king defeats them and he orders them to leave. He is a king who cares for his people and sets them free from all the forces that would oppress them. And as followers of the king, we join him as he drives out the powers of darkness from his creation. So following Jesus means we follow the king who has come in power to change the whole of reality. Now, what does that mean for you day to day? It's kind of this big picture. It's great news. What does that mean for you day to day? Firstly, it means we're able to see the powers of this world for what they really are. It means we can see the lie that materialism or capitalism or consumerism feeds us. And we can say no to those powers. We're freed by Jesus to live a different way, according to different values, values of the kingdom of God, the way of faith and prayer, the way of following his spirit. It means we're free to hear his voice. We're free to hear the voice of the one who's defeated death. So we have hope, even in the darkest time. We hear the voice of Jesus who's disarmed the power of sin at the cross, so we can trust that there is no condemnation from him. We hear the voice of Jesus who acts on behalf of the oppressed when they call out to him. And we work on their behalf in faith that this is how God's kingdom is going to come and the unjust structures of the world are going to end. And this matters right down to the day-to-day activities of going to the supermarket and choosing your food and trying to think, How does my choice of food impact the world? Or going into your workplace and think, what's the culture here? How are staff treated? How can I care for people in a way that Jesus would do? Or in your neighborhood thinking, how do I be a person that breeds peace and prosperity into my local area? What does it look like in each action and interaction to follow Jesus as the liberator, the one who opposes injustice? What does it look like to act in faith that King Jesus has begun the reality where evil is thwarted, where justice wins, where sins are forgiven and death is defeated? Really practically for me, what does this mean day to day? Well, I like to be efficient. I love nothing more than ticking things off my list. But that often means I will go quite quickly to the path of convenience, the path of least resistance. But oftentimes the path of convenience and least resistance is not a path of justice. It's often a path of consumerism and injustice. So for me to give my allegiance to Jesus in a day-to-day example, sometimes it's as simple as I need to slow down and think through my decision or my wording in an email or my reaction to somebody and try and align myself afresh with the kingdom of God and the voice of Jesus, which might be more costly, which might be a harder path. But ultimately, in faith, I trust that that's the way of bringing the kingdom of God in the everyday decisions of my life. Now, at the end of this passage in Mark, Jesus actually gives us a couple of examples where this new reality lands, and both are radical and they're both everyday examples. It's really interesting. The first example is forgiveness. Now, lots of people focus on and worry about the sin that cannot be forgiven, which Jesus mentions. But the first thing he says is almost the more radical bit. In verse 28, he says, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they said he had an unclean spirit." Jesus is saying this new reality of God is that all sins can be forgiven. The only sin that can't be forgiven is to say that this new reality that Jesus is bringing about is not the work of God, but is the work of Satan. The unforgivable sin is to say the source of forgiveness is actually invalid. And that's probably not something you need to worry about. What Jesus is actually saying is the great news is anyone who encounters the story of Jesus and puts their trust in that this is how God has acted, the door is open for you to meet with God. The door is open and what you receive is not condemnation, but forgiveness. It's not shame, but honor. Sin no longer is a barrier between you and God because of what Christ has done in the cross and at his resurrection. So Jesus says, come. Come and receive forgiveness. And what this results in is a new family. At the end of this passage, we return to Jesus's family who had come to try and restrain him. And we see that they're still waiting to speak to him. And the people say, look, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside. And he looks to the people in the room with him, those who are listening to his words. And he says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, again, this sounds a little bit like Jesus is rejecting his biological family, but in reality, he's creating a new family. He's creating a wider, more inclusive family and a family which becomes a home to anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. It matters not their social status they're born into, or who their parents are when they're born, or what socioeconomic status they're born into. That doesn't matter anymore. What matters is anybody from any background, when they put their faith in Jesus, we get a whole new family. It's an everyday reality, but it's a radical new way of living. See, King Jesus does nothing less than begin a whole new age. There is now a new hope and a new future because Jesus is raised from the dead and death is defeated. There's a whole new freedom because Jesus died so that the mastery of sin is over. There's a whole new freedom so that we can see the powers of the world because they're unmasked and we can say no to their dominion over us. There's a new way to be and a new way to live following the King who gives us the values of the kingdom of God to live by. There's a new way to know God because the dominion of sin is no more. Forgiveness is offered. We can receive the Spirit of God to dwell within us. Jesus invites you to follow him in all you do, every day. He invites you on an adventure of seeing his kingdom come, seeing the powers of darkness be pushed back. And it's the little things. When a child who's experienced brokenness is enabled to smile and feel safety, the kingdom of God advances. When a family broken by poverty becomes debt-free, the kingdom of God advances. When someone meets Jesus and receives forgiveness and honor that breaks their shame, the kingdom of God advances. When we mourn with those who mourn, the kingdom of God advances. When we work hard to be reconciled to those in the church who may have hurt us, the kingdom of God advances. When we give our allegiance to Jesus and we let that shape our every day, that's how the kingdom of God comes on earth as it is in heaven. We're not to be cynics who look on as the world struggles to cope and act as though we're detached from it. We're not to be fatalists who say, well, nothing can be done really. We are to be unashamedly faith-filled followers of the King. And in Jesus, we say there is hope for this world and we will follow him. God bless you in all you do, Cornerstone. And I hope you have a great Sunday together.